applause. Shalom. Wow, that was good. Let's just do it again for the fun of it. Shalom. Oh, beautiful. Well, greetings in the glorious name above all names, in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. My name is Susan Mendelson. I am here on behalf of the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. And thanks so much to Pastor Jerry for the invite to come. Thank you so very much. I'm grateful to be with you all this morning. I have come to share with you this presentation, which is called Christ in the Passover. Now, this particular presentation will include story, descriptions, explanations, and a little music. Now, right off the bat, maybe somebody's thinking to themselves, well, you know, what does Jesus really have to do with Passover? Well, Passover is a holiday that is all about redemption. And of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus is all about redemption too. It's my hope that by the end of the morning, you will see Jesus clearly pictured in the story and the symbols and in the ceremony of Passover, that he is the future promise of the Passover. Now, Passover is a seven-day holiday, which is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, all throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, as well as today, a small pinch of leaven was used and is used to ferment an entire portion of dough, causing the dough to rise, to become puffed up. Just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast as a way of saying we want to try and break the daily sin cycle in our lives. As a matter of fact, in some Orthodox Jewish homes, very religious Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks prior to the Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning, removing all of the cakes, cookies, bread, cereals, every speck of leaven. Now, once the house has been cleansed, it's ready for the Passover celebration. And it is a celebration, but my ancestors were told to eat that first Passover with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, with their staves in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today we relax and recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern customs, only the free could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Now, Passover traditionally begins with the lighting of the candles. This is usually the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. Many have asked me about the significance of the head covering. My best answer is, I'm not sure. Here you go. Now, I think it's probably a sign of respect. And I do want you to take note of this first most important artifact from long ago. It is the lime-colored lighter. Now, you laugh. I've acquired this at great expense. I'm sure Moses used something very similar. Okay, here we go. All right. After lighting the candles, she recites a traditional Hebrew blessing, which goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitchanu b'mitzvato v'tzivanu lahadlech ne'er shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart with your commandments and has commanded us to light the Passover candles. Now, during the course of the Seder, each adult is going to drink from their cup and refill it 4 times. Now, for the sake of demonstration, you'll see 4 little cups on the table from end to end. But at the actual Seder, each person has 1 cup. The cup is refilled 4 times. I'm going to go through those cups right now. This is a great time to take out your Christ in the Passover brochure and follow along there if you would like. There will be a quiz. You think I'm kidding. Not exactly kidding, but we'll have a lot of fun. We'll go through some questions along the way. So the cups. Cup number 1 is the cup of sanctification, or the Kiddush cup. Number 2 is the cup of plagues, the cup of plagues. Number three is the focal point for the entire Passover. It is the cup of redemption. Redemption. And cup number four is the cup of Hallel or praise. It's with this first cup, the Kiddush cup or the cup of sanctification, that the host for the evening holds the cup aloft, giving praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. The service has begun, and the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she will ask the traditional four questions, which are found in the Haggadah. The Haggadah is the book that's used at Passover. This takes you right through the entire Passover Seder from beginning to end, and it means the telling, the telling. Now, the four questions are chanted, and the first one begins like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazet mikol halelot. Repeat. It means, why is this night different from all other nights? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is the very heart of Passover. But you know, Passover imparts more than just God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. So my ancestors were told to take a spotless lamb and to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then to collect its blood and to take that blood to apply it to the doorposts of their homes, to the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and the two side posts. It was because of our obedience to God's command and because of our faith in the fullness of his provision that we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague that befell the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost, death was forced to pass over the home, hence the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the homes of Israel because of the blood. The blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. A mighty act of redemption, but what a picture of an even greater redemption found in another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. For just as none of those bones were broken in those first lambs at their death, so none of the bones were broken of the Messiah Jesus at his death. And just as that shed blood was placed in faith on the doorposts of those homes for redemption, so must the shed blood of the Messiah Jesus be placed in faith on the doorposts of our hearts for redemption. So the child now continues with the first question, asking, why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Well, we explain, in our haste to leave Egypt, we had to take the bread with us while it was still flat. One of the items found on the Passover table is this one right here. It's called a matzah tosh. And inside of here, there are three layers of unleavened bread, matzah. Each one is separated by a piece of cloth. And the host for the Passover is going to go into the middle layer. Which layer? He's going to remove it. He's going to say a special blessing over it, break it in two, put one part aside and give the other part a special name. This is called the Afikomen. And that's, let's actually say that together as well. Afikomen, terrific. Now that's actually a Greek word, not a Hebrew word, and it means that which is to come later. And that's exactly what happens. You see, this is not eaten right now. It is taken. It is wrapped in white linen. And then it's hidden or buried. And later on, all the children have to hunt for the Afikoman, and until it's found, the service cannot be concluded. So the child now continues with the last three questions, asking, why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice when normally we don't even dip once? And why on this night do we eat reclined? Well, the fourth question we spoke about earlier with the pillows, but let me answer the other two by showing you this. It is a Seder plate, though it looks like it is designed as a deviled egg tray. It is not that. Don't try that. Okay, a symbolic piece of food from the Passover is going to go in each of these compartments, giving us a picture of redemption. We're going to go over those foods right now. The first of the foods is the karpis. The karpis are greens. The greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them in salt water. This represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we're saying that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. That's the karpis. Next, the chazeret, or the root of the bitter herb. For this, we use an onion or a horseradish root, and it represents just how bitter life can be, as it certainly was for my ancestors in Egypt, the chazeret. Next is the maror. The maror is the bitter herb itself. This is horseradish. Now, we're told to take a teaspoonful of horseradish. I'm not looking for volunteers. Okay, fine. All right. But we are told to take a teaspoonful. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone at a Passover actually do that. But you know what happens when you take a teaspoonful of horseradish, right? You cry. It's a simple matter between the horseradish and your sinuses. Horseradish always wins. But the maror, like the chazeret, remind us of just how bitter life can be without redemption. Then by way of contrast, we have charoset. Now the charoset is typically made up of apples, honey, nuts, and cinnamon. It's a favorite item at Passover. But it represents the mortar that was used to make bricks for Pharaoh. So why such a sweet and delicious mixture for such horrible work? The explanation? The most bitter of toil is sweetened with the promise of redemption. And next we have the chagiga. This is not to be confused with an Easter egg. The chagiga actually is a token of grief for the Jewish people over the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. At Passover, an egg is taken. It is roasted until it turns brown. It's then brought to the Passover table. It's broken open and sliced, and each person at the table gets a slice of the egg. Before they eat the egg, they dip it in salt water, which represents what? Tears. After dipping their portion of egg, then they eat their egg. Now the chagiga is a symbol of grief over the destruction of the temple, but also a symbol of new life. The chagiga. Pardon me. And then last but not least is the zeroa. Let's say that one together. Zeroa. The zeroa is the shank bone of the lamb. Now, sometimes Passover is known as the feast of the Passover lamb. And yet today at Passover, lamb is not traditionally served. See, the lamb that used to be served with the temple sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple itself was destroyed. And so was that altar on which those sacrifices were performed. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made, and hence no lamb is served. Instead, the zeroa, like the chagiga, remind us of those sacrifices that are no longer offered. Now, with the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, springs to mind an interesting question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifice, how is one to atone for their sins? The law of Moses clearly states, I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Leviticus 17:11. Now some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, ah, that was like thousands of years ago. That certainly doesn't have any bearing on my life today, does it? Well, doesn't it? Then why does Haggadah, this book, tell us to take the ceremony of Passover personally, as if each one of us was being brought out of the land of Egypt? I believe it's because each one of us needs a personal redemption. But with no sacrifice, how is that redemption possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Well, about 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yochanan. Probably know him better as John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon another Jewish man, his cousin, named Yeshua. We know him better as Jesus. And John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how. Redemption, not through Passover lambs, but through one perfect Passover lamb, the Messiah, Jesus. It is now time for cup number... I heard a three. It is time to go into committee. Let's take a vote. You can check your brochures. This is an open brochure quiz. Really. 2.5. We're going for cup 2.5. We have a whole new Passover. I love it. Okay. Is it 2? Is it 3? How many say 2? Let's see by hands. Okay, how many say 3? Oh my gosh. It's actually time. It's almost a tie. It's time for cup number 2. Let me show you why. Remember we did this, right? With the blessing? And then did we do any other cups? No. Okay, so it is time. But that, I appreciate the participation. That's all right. That's good. It's all right. No worries. It's time for cup number 2. Now, all this laughing, and then we're talking about the cup of plagues. All right, but it is cup number 2, the cup of plagues. And you know, in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy, but in one sense, our joy is not complete. It is at this time that we would take our finger, dip it in the cup, and drop 10 drops on our plate as we recite the plagues that befell the land of Egypt, as we mourn their loss and express sorrow over their destruction. Very important lesson to be learned from this cup. You know, Pharaoh defied the will of God, right? God repeatedly showed Pharaoh what to do, but Pharaoh's heart hardened, and he continually said, "No, I refuse, I will not." Well, not only did Pharaoh bring death and destruction upon his own land, he brought it into his very own home. Pharaoh's very own son died because of the hardness of his heart. How often do we know God's direction for our life and we just kind of follow our own desire? How often do we know God's will and then how often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? So, let me share with you a little piece of Jewish advice. If you really want to argue with God, guess who's gonna win? But, like I was saying, Passover is a time of celebrating and rejoicing and thanksgiving, and I can certainly give thanks, not only because my people were brought out of the land of Egypt and redeemed out of the house of bondage, but because I have been redeemed. As a Jewish woman, and honestly, more Jewish now than I've ever been before knowing Jesus. As a Jewish woman, I have been redeemed from a much, much, much greater bondage, from the bondage of sin and death through the perfect Passover lamb, through the Messiah Jesus. And it is through him and only through him that each and every one of us, Jew and Gentile alike, can ever pass over from death to life. Well, it would be sometime after the second cup that a meal would be served. And I apologize, I do not have breakfast for you this morning. But what I would like to do at this time, where there would normally be a meal, before we go on to the rest of the cups and some just really amazing significance of what God has done in this ceremony, before we take a look at that, I would just love to share with you a little bit about the work of Jews for Jesus, and then we'll go on and go look at the rest of the cups. So if you would grab that brochure again, that would be great. And inside of it, there's a card. You'll take that out, and there's a white card that's inserted, actually. You should, if you don't have one of these, would you raise your hand? We will get you one. Anybody need one? We need one right over here. We actually, if you want to just, great. Thank you so much, Pastor. Great. Super. Is there anybody else? Because I think we probably have some out in the foyer. Is there anybody? Okay, great. Well, if you don't mind kind of tearing off, you'll see this like a perforated end with my picture on it. Yes, that is me. That is not my sister. Okay. It's like a person without glasses and blonde hair. I don't know. Who is that? But anyway, that is me. If you would tear that off, keep that little portion. And if you would pray for me, that would be terrific. And I just want to share a little bit about the ministry with you. We are a 41-year-old ministry, though some might say we're, you know, a 2,000-year-old ministry, give or take a couple of years, you know. But we are a 41-year-old ministry, beginning long ago with a handful of hippies and our founder, Moish Rosen, who had a burden to share the gospel creatively and from a Jewish perspective. And this 41 years later, we are a global ministry. We have offices around the globe in major cities. Why major cities? That is where our Jewish people are. It's an unusual mission. Most missions we find going to third world countries, you know, to spread the gospel. But we are in major cities. Our mission statement is that we exist to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. And we go about that in a variety of ways. And because it's been 41 years and because over these decades the culture has been changing, we are trying to examine the culture and change with it so that we can meet those people who are listening. We want to reach the people with the same message of the good news of Jesus being their Messiah, but in a way that they can hear it in this culture. So we do phone Jewish people. We hand out gospel literature. But the heart of our work, it's always been sitting down with Jewish people one-on-one and showing them through the scriptures who Jesus is and trusting that the Spirit will come and journey with us as that person gets closer and closer and then hopefully ultimately coming to faith. But in this day and age, we also are on Facebook and all sorts of social media, you know, and we're doing more creative things as well, just to be able to engage our Jewish people, just so we can get in conversation with the hope of us getting to that message of the gospel. So please pray for us. That's the first way you can stand with us is in your prayers. We need them. So please pray for our work. I also want to ask you to pray specifically for a young man named Sam, who I've had the privilege of ministering to now for, for many, many months, maybe even almost a year. And by the way, I don't think I told you, or maybe Pastor, you may have said it, I'm here from Long Island, and I serve here on Long Island, and though the Lord has kind of taken me all over the globe in ministry, he's brought me right back here. I'm back in the house I grew up in West Islip, so I am your local Jews for Jesus missionary here on Long Island. By the way, there are 316,000 Jewish people here on Long Island, and me. This pretty much is job security. This is what I'm saying, right? Okay, so please do pray. And We are grateful for your prayer. So I want to ask you for Sam. Sam is former a Chabad Lubavitch. That is ultra-Orthodox. Hat, black suit, yeah? He walked away from it in his teens. He's now, I would say, probably early 30s. And he has really been looking at this very seriously. I do visit with him. He's kind of pulling back and going forward. You can imagine, you know, the culture alone would be, so radical for him to, even though he walked away from it, it's in the fiber of his being. And we all think about what we grew up with, you know, and what was told us and our life as we grew up and what was kind of infused into us as children. And then teens and growing up, you know, and I mean, he said to me early on, he said, if this is true, he said, this will turn my world upside down. So pray for Sam, would you? And I have many others, so just pray for me and all the people I minister to. I'd be grateful for that. You can also stand with us in learning a little bit more about the Jewish roots of the faith. And downstairs, I hope you all are coming to fellowship afterwards. I'll be down there with the table. I have quite a few free pieces of free literature. I have a pamphlet that's on the Feast of Israel, so you might want to grab that. My personal story of faith is in this periodical right here. That's down there. There's some not-so-free things as well. We have a book called Walk with Yeshua Through the Jewish Year, which is activities for kids. And we also have the very theologically sound Jews for Jesus Family Cookbook. There you go. Okay. So but anyway, there's lots of stuff down there. There's books related to the Passover. There's music. There's, most of all, come. Would you visit me? And let me know if you have a Jewish person in your life. If there's some way I can be of help to you, I want to serve you. I am here on Long Island. If you're at a stopping place with a Jewish person in your life and you're not sure what to say next, I would love to talk with you about that, okay? In fact, if you say, hey, I think they're open to a cup of coffee, great. Let's the three of us go and have coffee together and talk about it. I'm here. So please, I hope you'll use me for that purpose, for the sake of the gospel, that we can partner together in that way. And then lastly, you can stand with Jews for Jesus in your giving, but just a couple things about that. Jews for Jesus is an over and above ministry. We stand as an arm of the local church, and we very much support what the church is doing. So we'd ask you, please, never give to Jews for Jesus from any of your regular tithes and offerings. They belong here to your home church. If you have an over and above gift, we say praise the Lord and thank you so much. But make sure your regular giving goes right where it belongs here. And then secondly, if by any chance you yourself are not a follower of Jesus, well, the work we do, you know, is evangelistic work. It's promoting the gospel, and we don't want you to give to something that you don't believe in yet. Better you would consider and receive the free gift of life that Jesus is offering even this very morning. But other than those two qualifications, we'd be grateful for any gift that you might have for the work. And I believe Pastor's going to come and receive that offering. By the way, your card, if you would, I didn't ask you to fill that out, did I? I did not. Okay. If you want to take a minute, maybe fill that out and drop that in the offering plate as well. That would be great. Thank you so much. And I'll go to the piano. And then I'll come back.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
And it is now time for cup number three. It is time for cup number three. But you know, we cannot proceed just yet. Something is missing. Remember earlier there was something that was broken and buried. It is now time to bring it back. Do you remember, and remember you can check your brochure, do you remember what it was called? Say it nice and loud. Afikoman, exactly. At this point, all the children would traditionally hunt for the Afikoman. It would usually be hidden very, very well. Just one would find it typically. They would bring it back to the head of the household where he then literally buys it back. The child who finds the Afikoman gets some money or a prize. The host for the Passover redeems the Afikoman. Once he has it, he can then continue. He'll take it out of the white linen, break it into olive-sized pieces, which are passed to each person at the table. And those olive-sized pieces are then taken along with the third cup. Look familiar? This is the origin. This is the origin of our communion service. And not only that, but consider this. Where else can we see such a clear picture of our Messiah Jesus but in this custom concerning the Afikoman, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself is a symbol of sinless nature. You know, the rabbis have very specific regulations for the making of matzah if it's to be suitable for us. And one of those regulations is that the matzah must be pierced. Everybody see that? Well, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus was pierced. And this brings to mind God's words spoken through the prophet Zechariah, who said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And you know, I think we can see Jesus not only in the Afikoman, I think we can see him in the matzah tosh as well. Remember this pouch with the three compartments from which the Afikoman was earlier drawn? Well, you know, some teach that the three compartments represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others teach it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. And yet others teach it represents the three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But with every one of those explanations, you practically have to shake your head and say to yourself, Well, why then? Why is that middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In traditional rabbinic Judaism today, the origin of this pouch has been lost, and so there are many competing explanations. But there is one explanation that has its roots in the first century. This is one pouch with three compartments, a unity, if you will, a tri-unity. And a Hebrew word that might be used to express just such a unity is the word echad. And we hear that word when Moses declares, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word used there for one is echad, a unity. And it's from this unity, this echad, that the host for the Passover goes into which layer? The middle layer, removing it, bringing it into view, while the other two remain hidden. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah know that the unity of the Matzah Tosh bears witness to the unity of God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why is that middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Well, I certainly believe because Jesus himself was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which was broken for you and you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. So, it is almost time for that third cup. You know, the fruit of the vine is usually red. The rabbis tell us that's to remind us of the blood that was shed by those first Passover lambs that brought us back from the bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. Well, in the same way, we are reminded of the blood that was shed by the perfect Passover lamb who buys us back from the bondage and slavery to sin. It was with this third cup, the cup of redemption, that Jesus spoke. He said some famous words that we all hear in church, and we hear them regularly. I want to unpack those words for you in the next few minutes. The words are, you could probably even say them with me, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, right? Right. I should have forewarned you where I was going there, but you got it. You know where I was going, right? So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, we say that every time, or we hear it every time we take communion. What was Jesus saying? This cup is the new covenant. What did he mean by that? What exactly was he referring to? Well, we know he instituted the new covenant, but where was it promised? Was it promised? I tell you what, if you look at Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, 630 years before Jesus sat at that Passover table, you hear God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he promises a new covenant. To who? To the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Why does he say it that way? Because at that time, the kingdom was divided. So the Jewish people were divided in two places, house of Israel, house of Judah. So basically, he's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with the Jewish people. And the promise of that new covenant, part of it was that the law would be written on their hearts. So 630 years before Jesus sat at the Passover, there was a promise of a new covenant to the Jewish people. And then Jesus sits there and says, this cup is the new covenant. Whoa, friends, I'm telling you, if Jesus is not for the Jews, he's not for anybody. You know, lock the door, close church, right? But of course, he's for everybody. Everybody. I just want you to see that anybody who thinks that Jews have some other way of getting to heaven are grossly mistaken. Jesus fulfills the new covenant, begins to fulfill the new covenant, of course, fulfills it all the way through. We're kind of in it, right? We're in it. So he begins that fulfillment, but it was made first to the Jews and for everyone else who will believe, yeah? But what about the rest of that sentence? Well, he was lifting the third cup, the cup of redemption, to the best of my understanding, the cup that already represented the blood of the lambs. And he says those words, this cup is the new covenant. And then what does he say? And here's where I think the emphasis is. In my blood. Wow. That's huge, right? The cup already with symbolism, the blood of the lambs. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, you got to figure, he probably didn't say it quite like that at the table, you know. But you can picture the disciples at the end of the table. They're probably like this. What was that? I don't know. But we've been with him 3 years. We're not going anywhere now. You know, I mean, that's probably, it took to the resurrection, right, for them to really, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for them to really fully understand, for them to really be on fire and to go out and proclaim, right? We saw what happened in between. It was quite messy. But, it's such an amazing thing that Jesus says when he sits at that Passover. And so I wanted to unpack that a little bit and that we would go through that together and look at that together. So we take the third cup along with the afikoman to remember the blood and the body of the Passover lamb. And of course, my Passover lamb is Jesus. And now it would be time for which cup? The fourth cup, the cup of Hallel or praise. Now, you all use a Hebrew word regularly, but I wonder if you know that it's Hebrew. The word is hallelujah, and it translates praise the Lord. First part of the word is Hallel, which means praise. This is our fourth cup, the cup of praise, of course, following the cup of redemption. But there is a fifth cup I hadn't told you about, this one right here. It's the cup of Elijah. Now, nobody drinks from this cup, and as a matter of fact, in some Jewish homes, an entire place setting is put out for the prophet Elijah. Why all the preoccupation with Elijah? Well, the Hebrew prophet Malachi tells us that before Messiah is to come, he'll be preceded by Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi. So at the end of the Passover, the child goes to the front door, swings it open, inviting in Elijah the prophet in the hope that Elijah will accept that invitation and come, announcing the coming of the Messiah. There is a traditional song that's sung at this time called Eliyahu Hanavi. I'd like to sing it for you now. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi, Bimhera Ve'amenu, Yavo Eleinu, Imoshiach ben David, Imoshiach ben David, Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi. But I know that Elijah has come. For Jesus said of John, if you choose to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come. Yes, the forerunner to the Messiah has come, and so has the glorious Messiah himself, Jesus, the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope, let's actually give the Lord a clap. Thank you, Lord. Well, I hope this has been a meaningful presentation for you. Shortly, we're going to go to communion. But before we do that, let's spend a little quiet time with the Lord. What do you think? We're here. We're in church already. Why not? Might as well. We're here. All right. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And I'm actually going to just noodle at the piano a little bit while I speak with you. You know, he is our perfect Passover lamb. And many of us know him and love him. But, you know, sometimes we get distracted, right? We don't mean to, but it just happens. And so this morning, for you saints, just want to ask you to kind of take a look back over the last few days, maybe the last week or two or three or month or two, and just see, is Jesus in his rightful place? Is he first? Is he first in your life? Or has he gotten a bit nudged off his throne because of something that has gotten your attention first? Of course, he wants to help us with each and every one of those things, yeah? We just have to give those things back over to him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're noticing that you have something you need to give back over to the Lord, would you acknowledge that you're giving him back his rightful place and just slip up your hand right where you are? Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. We'll pray for that in just a moment. Thank you. I see those hands. You can feel free to put them down at any time. In addition to the daily things and weekly things and monthly things that get our attention, sometimes we have a really big problem, yeah? Maybe it's been an issue that we've struggled with over the years of our faith. Whatever it is, it's bigger than just the daily distraction. And it's the kind of thing where we almost don't know which way to turn with it, because we're thinking, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't really, you know, I think I'm not supposed to have this. I don't know, you know. But we do have them, friends. Every one of us has big, big, big challenges, big tests, big temptations. You know, I once heard a very smart man explain that though we think as Christians, it's, you know, once we come to Christ, it should be easier, right? No, no, no. He said, no, you are now the target, you know? And the more you're doing ministry, consider yourself the bullseye. Yeah? So there are plenty of temptations, plenty of challenges, plenty of tests. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you have, pardon me, if you have something like this that you've been almost afraid to tell anybody about, you just feel like you need to give it over to the Lord and just need to know that you're loved deeply. He loves you deeply. Your brothers and sisters love you deeply. You're loved. So you just need to kind of offer this thing up to him on the altar and say, Lord, I need your help with it. Help me to remember day in and day out to ask you for help with this. Don't let me try to do this in my own strength, please. We all need to beg him for that. Is there anyone, though, who would like to just acknowledge that they're going to have that conversation with the Lord? They have something to turn over of that nature, heads bowed, eyes closed. Anyone by raising of hands? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're going to pray for all this in just a moment. If there's anything else that's thank you, that's popped up in the last minute or two, if you want to give it up to the Lord, large or small, would you slip your hand up right where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, how we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We bless your holy name. Lord, we think of the words of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me. Lord, this is our prayer. This is our heart. This is who we are. Help us with the small things and the big things. Anytime we try to inch you off the throne, Lord God, remind us, convict us. Say, hey, friend, that's my seat. Keep me first. Bring those things to me. Help us to hear those words, Lord. Help us to turn to you. And with those big and heavy, weighty things that we carry, Lord, help us to remember we need to bring them to the throne of grace. That you will heal and you will deliver and you will guide and you will instruct, and we can give it up by your strength and by your love. And Lord, now I want to pray for the saints as well, for this one other thing. Saints, first I'm going to ask you, how's that witnessing thing been going, huh? It's not easy, right? So, here's what I want to challenge you. And this is not that you have to give the four spiritual laws to anybody. I'm challenging you to name drop Jesus. Because you're going to turn people from thinking of the temporal to the eternal. That's all you want to do. The Lord will show you the rest if he has anything else for you to do. So if you're in the grocery store, you're talking with a telemarketer, don't hang up on him. Just talk to him about Jesus, right? Okay? So, just take every up, wherever you are in your life, wherever God might give you an open door. You know, we have to be appropriate to where we are, obviously. If you're at work, there's only certain things you can do in certain times, and we have to be appropriate to where we are. But if you want to be a person that name drops Jesus for the sake of his kingdom, would you slip up your hand and make that commitment at this time so I can see those great, beautiful, see those hands around the room. Remember to, beautiful, praise God. Remember to grab a friend and say, hey, I made that commitment to name drop Jesus. And I don't know what I'm going to do, so can you be my partner? You know, grab somebody as a buddy. That will help. But bring back the stories to your church family. Don't forget to do that. And remember, the Lord's going to do the rest. So even if they get annoyed, it's fine. I've seen people who are atheists in the morning and on their face before the Lord in the afternoon. So don't worry about their reaction. Just we want to do our part, right? Praise God. Let's pray for this. Lord, we pray Acts 4:31, where it says that they prayed and the earth shook and the Holy Spirit came and they had the boldness to proclaim the gospel. Lord, give us the boldness to name drop Jesus. We want to do it. We want to see our culture turned around. We want to see revival. We want to see you move in this place, Lord God, that it's not too late, that you can do it, Lord. We know you can. Use us. We ask it all. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. And just before I say a final amen, what I'd like to do is, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, in case there's anybody here who's not yet given their heart to the Lord, who's not yielded to Jesus, I'm going to speak to you for just a moment, saints, if you would be praying. Friends, I have to be very direct with this. I only have a couple of minutes at this point. So, whether you're 5 or 105, you will never be able to walk through a church door enough times. You will never be able to go to enough fellowship. You will never be able to hear enough messages. I have no doubt they're wonderful messages, but you can't even hear enough of them or even go to enough Bible studies to earn your way to the kingdom of God or do enough good work. You cannot do enough good work to earn your way to the kingdom of God. It does not work that way. There is only one way and one way alone, and that is when you yield your heart, your life, your mind, and your soul, and everything you are to the Lord Jesus. That you say, I'm sorry, dear God, for my sin. Please come and be Lord of my life. When you yield to him, he does a miraculous thing. This is not an intellectual exercise. He will send his Holy Spirit to indwell you. It'll be like a brain transplant. It will be as if, and I'm going to be silly here for a moment, just go with me, okay? If you could go down to Brains or Us, because it's tax time and you need to do math, and you say, I need Einstein's brain. And they say, great, we just got a shipment. And you go back to room 7, it takes about 10 minutes, it's an easy thing. And you come out and you're thinking, E equals MC squared. And you have formulas going on in your head and you've got Einstein's brain. I'm being very silly, but I'm trying to make a point. You get what I'm saying, right? Because when the Spirit comes and indwells you, you are getting the mind of Christ. And you begin to think in ways that God would have you think. But even more, not more important, but as equally as important, is the fact that you've now been restored in your relationship to the one true living God. Restored. You were broken before. The Bible studies could not earn you a way to a restored relationship. The good works could not earn you a way to a restored relationship. Nothing can earn you your way to a restored relationship except for you saying, I'm sorry, Jesus, for my sin. Come live in me. That's how you get there. And then he, the real living God, comes and brings his Spirit, implants it in you, and you are restored to him. That is the beginning of your eternal life. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. But you must do this. You must yield to him. So if there's anyone, whether you've gone to church for 5 years or 50 years, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. If there's anyone who needs to yield to Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to do two things. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, would you slip your hand up where you are so I can see you? And would you make just brief eye contact with me? Just so I know where you are, okay? Is there anyone who needs to yield to Jesus today? Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. We're going to make a prayer. I'm going to say the prayer. You can repeat it silently in your heart after me. You'll be giving yourself to the Lord Jesus, and you will be His. Let's pray. Just repeat in your heart after me, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I know that all people are sinners. And Lord Jesus, I know that you died for my sins, for me. I receive you now, Lord Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Come, Holy Spirit, live in me. I receive you now, Lord Jesus, and I will be your person from this second forth and forevermore. I commit this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, would you come?